Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
If you turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, I will explain to you why I have a little bit of a giggle on my lips this morning. It's because I've already preached this sermon, but it was to one guy, Elder Randy McCarthy. Friday evening at dinner made the mistake of asking me what I was planning on preaching on Sunday morning. And so I preached the whole thing to him. He's just the kind of fellow that it's just so joyful to talk to that it was very encouraging to me. And I hope I can preach the word as the Lord would direct, and that the things that we find this morning as we continue to learn more about Jesus will be of glory to his great and holy name and to our benefit. This morning we are going to, with the Lord's help, finish out John chapter 3. And we'll be beginning in verse 22. But before I start, I want you to be aware that I am very aware of how large of an effort we are undertaking in studying through all four Gospels. The more I do this, the more I realize, no, it's not a 2.5-year deal, and it's not a 5-year deal. I don't know how long it will take. But I pray that we can be as the Lord is and be new every morning. What I have found in this is, Brother Randy, when I got done, when I explained to him what I'd been doing for the past few months, and he said, well, the Holy Spirit gave it to us in that order. Why not preach it in that order? And I said, man, there you go. But I pray that it not become an idea of getting stuck in something, because there's some marvelous things to find in this. And you'll recall when we first began this study, how many weeks did we spend talking about John the Baptist? I said, we're going to do a series on more about Jesus, and then I talked about John the Baptist for nearly 2 months. We're going to talk about him again today for a very important reason. At the beginning, John looked very important, because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. But now we are going to see John stepping back, because he was the forerunner of the Messiah, not the Messiah. If there is a lesson to be learned for every child of God, it is the spirit by which John the Baptist spake, that he did it with boldness. He lived his life with boldness, but he made sure that any time somebody pointed at him, he got out of the way and pointed to the Lord. If the Lord comes first in our lives, it may be that for a time, a lot of folks know who we are. And if we get interested in a lot of folks knowing who we are, then a lot of folks are going to know who we are, and that's about it. But if we put the Lord first in our lives and people begin to notice us, but we continue to point toward the Lord, then many of God's people are going to have more joy in their life. The Lord uses people. He uses ministers, but he uses all of his people to joyfully spread the message of mercy and grace and forgiveness and liberty. And so it's okay to smile, is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. There's going to come a time that we're going to get to later on. This text hints of it this morning. John the Baptist, very shortly after this, is put into prison, and John's going to die because he stood for truth. John's going to doubt. That's important for us to understand. Not to say that it's okay to doubt, but don't be surprised if we do. And don't beat ourselves up over it. The man that God had blessed to be the one to declare who the Messiah is going to have some hard times. And so we can learn a lot from that and try and continue on. But what's happened so far, John came on the scene wearing a cloak of camel's hair, and I don't think he had the comfortable side turned in, if there is a comfortable side to a camel skin. Haven't tried it. Guarantee you, probably never will. Just sounds itchy to me. I know I'm not going to do the other one unless I'm just starving to death. I know I'm not going to eat any bugs because you have to pick them up to eat them. But he's preaching repentance in the wilderness and baptizing. The Lord comes to him for baptism. And says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John didn't say, uh-oh, Jesus is showing up. My ministry's ending. John understood that that's what his ministry was to do, was to point toward Jesus Christ. Very quickly, after John baptizes Jesus, probably some of John's most faithful followers left him and started following Jesus. The reason I think they're his most faithful is it talks about them walking along with John. I mean, they were with him right then. It wasn't that they'd gone off and happened to run into Jesus. They were walking with John. John points to the Savior again and they go. And John's not upset about that. Then the account quickly turns toward Jesus changing water into wine. Then he heads down to Jerusalem and declares who he is, that he is the Son of God and that he has come to set the record straight. And he runs the money changers out of the, he beats them, turns over their tables. He with a fierce hand purges his father's house. And he has a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And he begins to set the record straight about sovereign grace. And we find one of the most glorious statements in the Bible in John 3:16, because the Pharisees thought that, well, God only loves us folks that do it right. Well, you know what, Christians? We need to not have that idea. God doesn't just love the people that do it right. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? There are folks that we don't understand and that may not do it exactly like we do it. God probably loves them. And he sent his son for them just like he sent him for you. That conversation closes out. And we find Jesus with disciples and John with disciples. Both ministries are continuing. That's where we pick up the account here in John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. We're going to learn over in John chapter 4 that it was actually his disciples doing the baptism, but they were doing it under his authority. So technically he was baptizing, but the actual act was done by his disciples, but he was overseeing the whole thing. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So we know where Judea is. We have no idea where this place is that John was baptizing, though. Okay, there. I mean, you can look on 14 different maps, and you're going to have them put it in parentheses on most of them of guessing where this place is, because it really doesn't matter. The point that John is recording for us here is that Jesus' ministry has begun and is really on the increase. John's ministry has just come off its pinnacle, but he is still going about doing what he'd always been doing. There's a good lesson for us in that, that if the Lord has called you to do something, you do it until he tells you it's time to quit. You do it until he tells you, okay? It's time to take a step back. It's time to go in this direction or to do something else. So John continued on. He's not doing this in competition with Jesus. I don't think John's message changed one bit. I think he's still pointing toward Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. But both of their ministries, Jesus is growing. John's is probably staying about the same because he's gaining disciples. But at the same time, he's probably having some of his disciples going and starting to follow Jesus as they should. Verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. That's code word. Whenever it says the Jews, that's the Pharisees trying to cause division. Okay? They see Jesus over here, who they don't like. They see John over here, who they don't like. They don't go talk to Jesus. They don't go talk to John. They go to the disciples of John. I think, honestly, to try and cause a division. Because baptism was practiced among the Jews as a symbol of purification. And so these guys come to the disciples rather than the actual men, recognizing, hey, there's two groups going on here. If we've got them divided, then we can run them both out of town and we can take back over. I honestly think that's what's going on here. Because of John the Baptist's reaction. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. We don't know who the they are that came to John. I'm thinking most likely it's a group of all of them together, but they call him Rabbi. His own disciples probably respectfully, the Jews probably mockingly, okay? But it doesn't matter which group it is. It's just the question is brought to John, and we suddenly get the idea because all men come to him. Some of John's disciples didn't understand that John's ministry was temporary. And these unbelieving Jews jumped on that. And they were going to draw this division there. And so when they come to John and say, John, look, everybody seems to be leaving us and going over there. What's going on? John's response is awesome. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. What he is saying is, what I'm about to tell you, he's already told him this before. He's going to remind him of that. But he's basically saying, my ministry, the reason that I have it is because God gave it to me. The reason Jesus has his ministry is because the Father gave it to him. So we're not doing this of our own accord. We're being directed by God. Then he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He said, don't you remember? He said, I never claimed to be the one that you always needed to be following. From the very beginning, I said, I'm the one that goes before. I'm the one that the Lord has sent to preach in the wilderness that the Christ is coming. And he clearly pointed him out on multiple occasions. And even when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. He lowered himself even then. Because remember, we talked about why Jesus came to John to be baptized. It's because John was the only man on earth authorized by God to baptize. And so Jesus submitted himself to him. But John didn't take an arrogant position in that. He didn't say, oh, wow, I got to baptize the Messiah. He refused at first. He did not want to be seen as taking the Lord's place. You'll recall, he says it to his disciples. He'll say it when he's brought before the Sanhedrin, that there is one who coming whose shoe I'm not worthy to unloose, meaning he is the Redeemer, not me. I'm not even going to begin to try and take his place. John was humble in that regard throughout his ministry. Humble and bold at the same time, though. Because John didn't get thrown in prison for baptizing people. There was a leader that was committing adultery, and John told him he was wrong. That's why he was put to death, because he said, the Lord does not approve The Lord hates the immorality that's happening here. And he was put to death for that. So I know he was bold. But he's humble in regards to his relationship as a forerunner of the Christ and not the Christ. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. This next verse amazes me because I used to read over it and not realize exactly what John was saying. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. What I'd always focused in on my mind was that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. But there's a lot more words in that sentence about John. John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. You notice John's not even including himself in the number of the bride. Look how humble this man is. John is saying that even if I'm not redeemed by this man, I've got to continue to point to this man. And whatever good comes from Jesus' ministry, that causes me joy. Man, that's humbling. That he talks about the bride and the bridegroom, which we know that's Christ and the elect. And then he talks about himself even being separated from that. Now, I don't believe that John didn't think he was a child of God. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is John makes such a humble statement. He says, not only am I not the Christ, that I'm telling you that even if he didn't come for me, I rejoice that he has come for his bride. Now, that's a faithful messenger right there. Faithful messenger. And then a statement that we could all memorize and repeat when we feel like we're important. He must increase, but I must decrease. Some of y'all read that aloud with me. Go ahead and say it with me again. He must increase, but I must decrease. My will needs to not matter as much. His will needs to be my focus. My importance needs to fade away. His importance needs to come forward. The focus on me needs to go away, and my life needs to be pointing others toward him. That's all of our jobs. That's all of our jobs. You know, I've mentioned Brother Randy, and there are others, Elder Jeremy Sarber, and there are many, many others that I could say their name that I believe the Lord is blessed to preach to me. I'm sure they've blessed other folks, but I know they have blessed me. And I don't mention their names because of their personality. I mention their names as what I consider a sound gospel preacher because I remember their messages. Okay? It got through my thick head. It got down to my heart, and I was able to rejoice in it. Because yes, I enjoyed being in the presence of that man. But it wasn't the man that I was enjoying. It was the Lord. They painted such a clear picture of my Savior to me that I love those men dearly. Because they helped me love my Lord more. That's when you know the miracle of the gospel being preached has happened. When you see the man disappear and the Lord take his place in our minds. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. John is saying, not only do you need to not focus on me, but focus on Jesus. He's saying why you should. He's saying this is God in the flesh. He's saying this is not just a good prophet or a good teacher over here. He's saying all of the rest of us are of the earth and our teachings are earthly. But this man, this God man, is the Son of God. He has come from heaven. It's put in the Hebrew letter this way: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners hath spoken unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. John at this time understood this is the Son of God. And let me make sure you understand the biblical definition of who Jesus is, because the world's got lots of other definitions. The world will say, well, he's not the Son of God, but he is a really good prophet and a good teacher and a good, honest man. Can I tell you something? There's no way that both of those could be true. Those people that say that about Jesus, folks, that's not a compliment. It's a lie. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then there is no way that he's a good prophet. There is no way that he's a good teacher. And there's no way that he is a good man. You know why? Because he said, I am. Jesus is either the Son of God or he's a liar. Jesus ought to either be followed by every human being or to be ignored by every human being as a liar and a hypocrite and a heretic. That's the reason Jesus didn't say that, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. He said, you got to decide. Jesus put it so plainly out there that I'm God. So don't just call me these other little things. Because Jesus' ministry, if he's not God, then he is not a good teacher because he said he was God. And in Jesus' ministry, he wouldn't be a good prophet because he said, one of the very first things that he said when he went into the temple, reading out of the book of Isaiah, he said, this day these things are fulfilled in your ears. I mean, that's a statement. I am the fulfillment of this scripture. Not a very good prophet if it's not true. And a man that would lie that much about himself is not a good man. But let me tell you this. I agree with John the Baptist. Jesus came from God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Therefore, he is a good teacher. He's the best teacher. Therefore, he is a good prophet. He's the best prophet. Therefore, he is a good man. Yeah, he is the perfect man. He is the perfect sacrifice for the rest of us that are not. Did John say all that in that one sentence? I don't know, but that's what I got out of it. When we begin, the more we see that Jesus is the Son of God, brethren, the more we're going to see our need for him. That's what John is saying. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Wow. Pretty good judgment against these Pharisees coming and questioning right here. But then he talks about something that we as old Baptists need to listen to. He talks about the importance of belief and the liberty that comes from it. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. What that speaks of is you know, they used to send letters and that they'd fold them up and they put some wax on there and they put the king or whoever it was would put his seal on there, identifying himself. What John the Baptist is saying is those that did hear Jesus and received that he is the Son of God, they're easily identified as one of God's. It's part of their life and it's a blessing to them. There are those that served in secret. Okay? They didn't have as much of a blessing. But those that went against the norm, that continued following on with Jesus, despite the fact that he's hanging around with publicans and sinners and harlots and so forth, they realized they were sinners also. Who are they to judge those others that feel forgiven? Because they've said this, that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Oh, 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 man. You want to talk about comparing ministries. John says, every other person that walked the face of this earth that preached and preached well, God gave a measure of his Spirit to him, meaning just part of it. But he said, Jesus is not that way. God didn't just give him a little bit. God gave it all to him. Let me tell you for a minute what it's going to be like in heaven. I enjoy church and I enjoy hearing a man that is blessed by God, and is that man is filled with the Spirit of God when he speaks. But that's just a measure of the Spirit of God. One of these days, we're going to stop having to point one another to the Lord, because we're all going to be in his presence and we're going to see what it means to have the full Spirit of God dwelling in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him dwelling in us at the same time. And we're going to know even as we are known. Right now, we testify in part. Jesus didn't testify in part because Jesus knew it all. John is saying, there's so much different than us. He's basically saying, think of the best teacher you've ever heard, the best rabbi you've ever followed. He just had a small portion of the Spirit of God. But this man hadn't received a measure. He has it all. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That's what that's saying. He didn't limit it like he does in other people. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. These are John the Baptist's words. Who did he think Jesus was? The Son of God. And then he declares some words of comfort to us. Don't focus on the dual statements here. Focus on what is a blessing to you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John is not saying you need to make a choice. That's not what he's doing here. Or else that would be contradictory to everything that the gospel writer John presented to us from that conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus. We already dealt with that issue. It was not a, did you make a choice? It was, what has God been doing in your life? So John the Baptist is saying the exact same thing. He's saying, hey, if you're one of these folks that when I pointed to Jesus, your heart rejoiced and you went and followed him, he's saying you have everlasting life. You have set that seal that God is true and you've got liberty. But you know what, folks? That looks different from person to person. I think that's what's the matter in the world today, is we all have this pigeonhole definition of what a believer looks like. that they have to do things this way, or they have to believe things this way. And folks, that's just not true. Can I tell you this? I'm standing here before you today with a greater understanding of my Savior than I had a week ago. Does that mean a week ago I didn't have everlasting life? I don't think so. Hope not. What I'm telling you, what I believe now is different than what I believed a week ago, because I believe it more. My seal has become more clear in my head, and I hope it has in my life. John is not saying you need to make a choice. He is saying, though, if you have that, if you believe this, he said, there's something awesome I need to tell you. You've got everlasting life. And I want to give you an example because, you know, I've given you earthly examples. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 26. And I've given you the earthly example that what our heart says sometimes agree with what our mind is thinking. Sometimes it doesn't. And the example that I've always given to you, we've got 40 people in the room. If someone were to walk in here today with a gun, you'd see 40 different levels of belief that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't mean that one of us is more of a child of God than another. That doesn't mean if one of us were to stand in the way, that person is more of a child of God than the one that hid behind the pew. That's not the case. We are in different levels of growth and maturity in our understanding of Jesus being the Son of God. Anybody ever heard of a fellow named Agrippa? We're going to talk about him as our example as I close out this morning. We all know Agrippa's famous words, "Thou almost persuadest me." You remember that one? We've heard that one lots of our lives. A lot of people have written on it. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Yeah, that's in there. But there's a lot more that's in there. This particular case, Paul has been put in bonds and is being put on trial for preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Before this, he has made a plea to Caesar. Now, Paul, as a Roman citizen, is allowed to do that. Here's what Paul is doing. Paul knows he's going to die for preaching the gospel. He's just making sure he gets to preach it a little longer. Because if he hadn't made that plea to Caesar, he knows he's going to die in Jerusalem. Okay? The people around him knew, "Paul, you don't need to go there. They killed Jesus when he went there. You don't need to go there. They're going to kill you." Paul knew that. But Paul also knew that if he made a plea to Caesar, then they knew they weren't allowed to do that because he was a Roman citizen and that he'd get to live at least long enough to get to Rome. Paul was extending his ministry is what he was doing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. He had the right as a Roman citizen to do it. He had the right as a gospel preacher. If he's dead, he can't preach anymore. So let's keep preaching. But in this particular trial, they ask him, "Well, why are you against the Jews?" And Paul basically gives the definition, "I'm not against the Jews." He's saying, "I'm not teaching anything new. I am teaching fulfillment of everything else that we've read and learned and believed." And he goes back through the prophets. I'll go to verse 23 because one of the big problems they had with Paul is he was preaching to Gentiles. This is Acts 26 and 23. "That Christ should suffer and that he should be first, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.'" That's Festus. Okay? Not Agrippa. That's Festus talking. Okay, I like that name. Festus is fun to say. Okay? That's Festus talking, not Agrippa. So Paul responds to Festus. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." Okay? He still honors him, even though Festus is wrong. "But speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Then he turns to the king. This is awesome. For the king knoweth of these things. Paul's a preacher. I've preached. Paul may have been a little bit blinded still. I don't know for certain. But I know that Paul was a good teacher and looked at the reaction of the people that he was talking to and the actions of their lives to base his sermons upon. Festus is rejecting everything that Paul said. Okay? But Agrippa's not. Because notice what Paul says about this king. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Then an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ answers his own question. I know that thou believest. Folks, that's not me saying something about you. That's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ given authority from above, and he is making a statement. Agrippa, do you believe? I know you do. Paul is not trying to persuade Agrippa of anything right there. Paul is saying, Agrippa, I have seen from your reaction to what I am saying and from the manner of your life, you saw all of these things that were not done in secret. And your life is reflecting the fact that you believe that the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul knew Agrippa's heart better than Agrippa did. You know, we focus on Agrippa's statement, but I think we need to listen to Paul's. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Okay, there's the context before. Paul has already made the statement, Agrippa, I know you're a believer. So whatever Agrippa says, it's going to be filled with the circumstances of life. King Agrippa submitting to a prisoner. You know, he can't get his mind to wrap around that fast enough. But he makes a pretty bold statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He's contradicting Festus. He's saying, almost you're telling me to outwardly show this. Is it because it's obvious that he already had been because Paul said he had. But at this point, Agrippa's not willing to give up everything. Folks, that's just like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. When Jesus told him he had to sell everything and give it to the poor, people want to focus on, well, that means he went to hell because he didn't do it. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says he was grieved in his heart because he was very rich. And do we ignore the fact that when the fellow was walking up to him, it says Jesus beheld him and what? Loved him. Okay? The children of God aren't as faithful as Jesus. That's the point of these things. But John records this for us in his gospel to show us that if we are as faithful as Jesus is, there is liberty. And when we don't, there's bondage. So give up the things of the world. And then look at Paul's reaction. You know, we've seen what Paul said before. We've seen Agrippa's statement that we all know. But I think it's very fundamental what Paul says in response. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul is saying, I wish everybody was moving more to be like Christ. Because he doesn't say, I wish everybody was exactly like me, except these bonds. He includes that almost. He includes the ability to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the bigger definition of belief. And that it Agrippa had the belief that John the Baptist speaks of over there in John chapter 3, even though his outward testimony made it difficult for himself. Because honestly, folks, that's what we do. If the Lord has placed that belief in your heart, your mind may not have come to grips with it yet, but can I tell you this? Many of us have observed that your heart is already following the Lord and your behavior is changing even though you might not want it to. That's what was going on with Agrippa. As Paul said, hey, Agrippa, I see it, brother. And Agrippa's like, shut up. No. Almost thou persuadest me. That's a growth in grace thing, folks. That's not a alive in Christ or dead in sin. Our confessions are not the same. Our life experiences are not the same. Our growth rates are different. And the way we understand things is going to be different from one another. And as you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, your belief is going to be different. I just said that 10 minutes ago, didn't I? I believe something differently than I did a week ago. But it's still Jesus that I'm believing in. I just understand more. My head is running a very bad race against my heart. And when I listen to the good heart that the Lord has given me, my head catches up a little bit more each time. That's what Paul is saying, that I would that you all were almost and all together. Brethren, that is the joy of every preacher. That was John the Baptist's joy. Didn't he say that? That when he sees folks follow Christ, then my joy is fulfilled. You know, I think that gospel writer remembered that day because he wrote a letter when he was an old man. And he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And he wasn't talking about just his biological children. He was talking about those to whom he had preached the gospel. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that they're following the Lord. I think he was thinking back to that day he heard John the Baptist make that testimony. I must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer. Victory.